This morning, wretched predicaments. Coming out of Romans chapter 7, but taking a different turn. Last week we dealt with a wretched presumption, which is stated to of the tendency to presume upon grace, God's grace. In Romans 6 verse 1, the question is asked, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? At the 15th verse in Romans 6, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And in both places the answer comes back, God forbid. And yet when we thought further out of Romans 7, it there posed a dilemma, a predicament of sorts. In light of the predicament of a person's conscience and their crisis of confidence that follows on the heels of that. Presumption, as we noted, has its senses to boil up in pride and self-confidence in spite of the knowledge of truth of right or wrong. We also noted that where presumption was concerned, had this note that sins of presumption are sins committed on purpose with the full awareness of and calculated deliberation that to proceed flies in the face of a knowledge of evil and God's position on such act. Of sins indulged in spite of the awareness that they are wrong. Perhaps the thinking on the part of some is, I have always done this and God doesn't seem to mind. He at least never gives me any indication that there's a problem. Oh, I know what the scriptures say, but I think God is too kind and too gracious and too understanding to really put his fist down on that or put his foot down upon it. And so if it's not hurting anybody, this particular thing, it's my problem only. And yet when we examined Romans chapter 7, Paul expressed a frustration in his own life. And I believe that it presented for Paul and for people like us a wretched predicament, which is simply this. If I'm a Christian and I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, how then is it that there is such a clash between what I know is right and what I want to do in light of that, but always seeming to fall so short of it and doing exactly the opposite that I know is right? And he found himself in Romans 7 using this word wretched. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. And the predicament and the crisis of his confidence no doubt mirrors yours and mine. As a Christian, how is it possible for me who knows the will of God to continue to violate the will of God and yet claim with any real genuineness a relationship to Christ by faith? He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of guilt? That was the words of the Apostle Paul. This morning I would like to just share with you, first of all, some insights into the life and the heart of a wretched man, a wretched person, and then offer a divine prescription out of God's word for that which may ail you when it comes to a wretched predicament that you find yourself in because of sins of presumption. I think of a man in 1 Kings chapter 8, none other than Solomon. If you would join me there, please. 1 Kings chapter 8, 1 Kings 8 verse 38. There is also a companion passage that appears in 2 Chronicles that essentially is a duplication of the record, but with a slight turn. At 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 38. This is Solomon now. We know Solomon is reputed to have been the wisest man who ever lived on the planet. that there has been no other person ever lived, who has ever lived, who has exceeded or paralleled Solomon's wisdom. A great king. And in his early part of his kingdom, God blessed Israel with peace. Great peace. And yet we find these words, this prayer. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house. Well, now what is this plague that he's referencing? If you back up just a few verses to number 35. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have, note please, regarding Israel, they've sinned against thee. If they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven. But consider the plague here in this reference. Consider the plague of a leper, for example. A leper knows he is a leper by a spot that appears initially. It manifests a spot externally. He can see it. Obviously, other people see it. And there were strict laws governing the lepers in the Old Testament Israel. They were basically isolated, pushed off and cast off from society. And should they venture in the path of anybody on the path in front of them, they must give warning and make a wide turn. The spot, the plague, was on the person. But consider also here where he talks about the plague of the heart. The plague of the heart. You might say that this is a spot that appears internally, unseen by men, but known to the person. A person, you and me as individuals, know better than anyone else our heart before God. There are things about us, within us, that no one, not even those closest to us, can know about us. But God knows about the plague of the heart. So you might think that this is a sore spot. When it said, when we refer to a wretched man with in his wretched predicament, the plague of his heart is a sore spot in his heart. Solomon, in the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 6:29, refers to this same thing as his own sore, S-O-R-E. His own sore, his own grief. And so you might say that with regard to the wretched man, like the Apostle Paul and like the Christian community that has appeared generation after generation after him, all too well, too familiar with the plague of the heart, none exempted. There are sore spots, internal sore spots in the heart of a wretched man, such as the Apostle Paul. There is also in Job chapter 7, if you would look there, please. Job chapter 7, Job 7 verse 11, speaks of anguish of spirit, bitterness of soul. Verse 11 says, therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. You might say that here is a sore soul. He's sore. That there is bitterness of soul. There is discontentment. Frustration over repeated failures. Was it not true of Israel that the life of the nation, as reflected in the lives of the individuals who made up that nation, was always, there was a season of spiritual mountaintop experience. And then they would crash into the valley. And they would cruise along in the valley of despair and frustration and then rise again to the mountaintop. And I got to say that for whether it's the nation of Israel, whether it's the individual, that's got to be after a while frustrating. How many of you like at this point in your life and you're going, how many of you like to go in this direction every day? How many of you look for the first pair of stairs you can find just to walk up them? How many of you are looking for hills to climb? If you are, God bless you. There's nothing wrong with that. Everybody needs exercise, but you know, it's nicer to get the exercise on one of these terrains. All the way around. Unfortunately, that's not the way Christian living works out. Christian living is not like this. And you know, it won't be like that until Christ returns and establishes his kingdom on earth. Until then, your life and mine is going to do this, and it's going to do this. It's going to do this, and it's going to do this. It's a sore spot, a sore soul. Now, this reference here of anguish in Job 7:11 speaks to a condition. And you probably all have experienced this. We're all the same. You know, when I say the word chafing, you know what chafing is? Physical chafing. When it's caused by friction. And that's essentially what, when we see the word anguish here in verse 11, it speaks of a chafing due to friction, circumstances. And the friction that we're talking about comes as the heat is generated between the flesh and the spirit. There's always going to be that friction. There's always going to be that anguish. And you're going to have to deal with it, as I've said in weeks past, until you see Jesus. There's no getting away. You can put all the powder in there you want. You can put all the lotion on that you want. But there's going to be this. Now, the only real remedy that works for the chafing, at least keeps it under control, is the application of the oil of the Spirit. The oil of the Spirit. That can remedy the situation in a large fashion. Psalm 73, verse 21 speaks of the grieved heart of the psalmist. And there the Hebrew word speaks to a pungency. How many of you in this past summer have been sweeping your carpets and picked up a stink bug in your sweeper? And the stink bug was angry. That you run your, you know, I don't know about your nose, but it takes my nose to catch on a little bit while, but before I detect it, it's all through the house. Pungent odor. And here when we speak about in Psalm 73 verse 21, it talks about a sour spirit. A wretched man has a sour spirit. I want you to see something also, that at least at its perception, Psalm 73 is describing what sometimes maybe you think and I think when we look at people that appear to us to be, at least by our estimation, to be evil, vile people. And yet one thing we notice about their pocketbooks, it's always loaded. Psalm 73 addresses that. And this is the psalmist speaking. And Psalm 73, verse 21 is our reference. But we want to back up just a little bit to the 17th verse. As a matter of fact, his problem is stated in verse 12. He says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. All the day long, I have been plagued and chastened every morning. And if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Can you pick up the word that keeps reappearing in these statements? I. And then in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And he describes that in the verses that follow. But he looks back in verse 21 upon the fact that my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. There is a sour taste there, at least by perception. Then it there's another reference in the prophets, Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. This can tend to a bit of self-righteousness if you're not careful to catch the point of the lesson. Ezekiel chapter 9. I want you to begin with me looking at verse 1. Ezekiel 9, verse 1. He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. They went in, stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And by the way, he would leave from the threshold and exit the house by and by for a reason. He called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said to him these words, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Set a mark on it. When I look at this, the reference to the word crying is actually a word that implies a horrible shrieking. A horrible shrieking. And what is being pointed out here was that the men who would be living in the midst of Jerusalem, looking at all of the sin and the evil around them and near to them, were caused because of their righteous relationship to God to just shriek. After all that God has done for this city, after all through the years that God has done for the nation of Israel, and look what yet the people are doing in this city. And it is said here, they sigh and cry for all the abominations done at Jerusalem. You know, that from one standpoint ought to be the reaction of every child of God living in a time such as this, when you see all of that in similar fashion unfolding around you. But there's a deeper point to this. When I thought further, I thought to myself, how many times have I tried to clear the little splinter in my brother's eye, not being able to see it because of the 2x6 in my own eye? And then I thought to myself, in Ezekiel 9:4, here is a wretched predicament, a shrieking, a mourning for what they knew was going on and what they saw. There was a sadness like unto death. And when I thought about that, here's the predicament of the wretched man as he sees that reflection of himself in the mirror. And that's exactly what Paul saw. That's what caused Paul to cry out, oh, wretched man that I am. But Paul was a Christian. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul did never in his ministry try to stand aloof from his own countrymen. And yet all the while he noted time after time after time of the great, wonderful grace of God. And so then does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, when a person reaches this, in the positive sense of it, when a person reaches this point where they become spiritually destitute, he says, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be comforted. And the word poor in that message on the Sermon of the Mount speaks of a person who is nothing more than a beggar. A beggar is a person who has not one shred of food to accommodate his next yearning, who has no place to dwell, no clothing to wear, no friend to lean upon. And yet Jesus says, blessed are they that are poor in spirit. Just a side note about a wretched predicament. We go from these Old Testament abstracts to a New Testament reality at the Church of Laodicea, where we find this word used the second time. It only appears two times in the New Testament, at the second time in Revelation 3 and verse 17, I believe. And there it is said that the most wretched are those who are so and don't or won't admit it or amend their ways to alleviate it. In Revelation 3 verse 17, the reference goes something like this. Knowest thou not, the Lord Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable? Church of Laodicea would have none of it. Their claim, as testified there in Revelation chapter 3, we have need of nothing. And yet, they were spiritually cast as spiritually destitute. So you have then the predicament or the dilemma of the wretched man who can't, as you live from day to day, I don't believe a Christian person gets up in the morning trying to find a way that he can disfavor God. I don't believe anybody who's born of the Spirit does that. I believe, on the other hand, that every child of God gets up in the morning desiring to please God. Lord, show me how, show me where, and help me to do it. I believe that's the honest and sincere desire of every person born of the Spirit. And yet, the predicament comes that sometime during the course of today, tomorrow, the next day, in spite of all your good intentions, you miserably fail. And you keep doing it, and you keep doing it, and you keep doing it, knowing that it's wrong. And you say, if the Spirit of God really lived within me, and He's omnipotent, why then do I keep falling down? And there sets the frustration in, and there cast the doubt upon your soul's conversion. It was precisely when I was doing this studying and dealing with this predicament in my own life that I came upon these providentially ordained words written by my mentor. I don't know if he would own me for a student, but I claim him as my mentor. When he was commenting on a passage in Matthew 15, verse 27, the verse it says describes a dialogue between a woman who was a beggar, but who had a daughter that was possessed with a demon. And she came to Jesus for help, and he wouldn't. Initially, he wouldn't. Here's what she said to him. He made the case that it was not proper to give the meal that was prepared for the children to the dogs. She said to him, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. There is, I think, in many of our lives, the tendency, whether we would show it or not or admit to it or not, to think maybe on the dark side just a bit too much. CHS, old Charles, he says, of the master, it is nothing to him. It is but a crumb for Christ to give. And he prescribes then the royal road to comfort. Good advice for me and for you, for those of us who find ourselves oftentimes in a wretched predicament. Great thoughts of your sin, frequent thoughts of your sin alone will drive you to despair. But great and frequent thoughts of Christ will pilot you to the haven of peace. Says the wretched man, my sins are many, but oh, it is nothing for Jesus to take them all away. The weight of my own guilt presses me down as a giant's foot would crush a worm. but it is no more than a grain of dust to him, because he has already borne its curse in his own body on the tree. And so the way out of that wretched predicament is always, always, always to make your way back to the cross and embrace him who was fixed on that cross for your sins. He did not leave one straggling sin unjudged. Not one. Not one. And so however you might think, or however it is that you might feel about your life going forward, however that pans out, know this, that where God's record is concerned, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you from all your sins. And if you want to deal with the frustration, I take you back to what we've counseled before. Within you, there's a battle that's going on. And you can't win it in the flesh. You cannot win it on your own. You were born in sin. You were dead in trespasses and sin. But when by the grace of God the gospel came your way, and then you saw for the first time in your life, your miserable, wretched life as a sinner, the glories of the cross and the Lamb who came to take away the sin of the world, and by faith you embraced him, all of your sins were washed away. And in that instant, you were brought out of spiritual death to eternal life. The old man was crucified within you, and you were made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And yet, while all that is true, that sin nature, that old man, has never been extracted in his entirety from your body. And therein lies the source of the friction. And you will battle with the old nature because you have a new nature. Now, I want to say this. If there's no battle going on, one of those two combatants is missing. Guess which one ain't missing? If there's no battle going on in your life, if you have no clue about this wretchedness of which I speak and what the Apostle Paul commented on, if there's no battle raging, one of the combatants is absent. Now you were born with one. You're going to carry that one the whole way to the grave. But when you were born again, a new combatant entered the field. A mighty, triumphant victor. A conqueror of the devil and death itself. He entered in, and there is that perpetual clash and friction and battle going on, and you're going to have to deal with that all the way home. But I remind you again, we can say with every ounce of sincerity in our hearts, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors through Christ who died on the cross for our sins. And yes, you may have to just endure the frustrations and getting all skinned up and little scratches and bruises and bumps on your body all the way to glory. But the truth is this, those of you who grew up in the home of a loving father, you know full well what it means to, by experience, have had the confidence in a father who, no matter what you did, would always be there for you and love you. I say much more is your heavenly Father, who will never leave you nor forsake you and never abandon you. Your Father loves you, and he knows there's a fight going on. And he's already arranged for the victory, the ultimate victory. Won't it be great when on the other side of the river we stand and everything is right? Amen. Toward that path, keep marching. Ever be hopeful. Jesus said himself, he said it himself, I am coming. I believe that it will be even as he said, perhaps today. Now I know I keep saying that every time. But I want to say to you, as much as I say it, I'm just as disappointed at the end of the day when it doesn't happen. But then we start out a new day. Jesus is coming. The iron did swim. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand fast in the faith. Our dear Heavenly Father, would you please allow us to ride over this wretched predicament. Not in the power of the flesh, but by your Spirit. And to be able to deal with the anxiety of sin that plagues us, that hounds us, that would seek to bring us down. And know this, that there is never a sin for which Jesus has not the cure. The blood of Jesus Christ is mighty and effectual unto the saving of the soul. Today, tomorrow, forever. And we give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.